Direct your attention tonight to Jeremiah chapter 18. The first six verses read, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Notice that the piece that the potter was working on became marred. It wasn't turning out the way that the potter had intended for it to turn out. And so he started over with the same piece of clay and made something different. He made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. It certainly applied to Israel. Israel hadn't turned out the way God intended for Israel to turn out. But God didn't give up on Israel. God says we can take this down and build it back up again. And that's what he's doing in the days of Isaiah. As their days of Assyrian and eventually Babylonian captivity, the purifying of Israel. You can say that in a broader spectrum that the same was true of mankind. God did not create mankind with his intention for it to sin. He created mankind to be holy and to be pure and to be love as he is love, to live to his honor and to glorify him. But they sinned. As a result of that, they fell from his favor. But God said that's not the end of the story. We can start over again. We can recreate man in our image, if you will. We can be reconciled. We can forgive the sins and we can start over. And so I'd like to consider with you tonight this concept that we are clay in the potter's hands. God makes us his workmanship. Very familiar passage of Scripture to us, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 16. He says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Indeed, we are saved by grace. It's not, as many teach, it's not as many erroneously teach an irresistible grace. You can resist the grace of God. We are saved by grace through faith, through hearing his word, trusting his word, and practicing his will as it is revealed in his word. Therein we come in favor with God once again. But we would not have that access to favor without his unmerited action of grace in providing a Savior and giving us his word to lead us back to him. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And you might even say recreated in Christ Jesus for good works. We here are we Christians. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is God's intention from the very beginning, that we would be doing the very things that he has instructed us to do. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is the circumcision made by the hands of men, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you Gentiles, who were once far off, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, both circumcision and uncircumcision one, both Jew and Gentile one, who has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. And then he identifies that enmity, that hate, that source of division, is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the Mosaic law. That's what divided Israel from all other nations. But Jesus removed it. He nailed it to the cross and took it out of the way. And so, as to create in himself one new man from the two. We'll start over. We'll destroy the first. In fact, it's fulfilled its purpose to bring us to Christ. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Now that we have Christ, we'll start over. There are no longer two, but one. One body in Christ. Thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The source of division was taken away. The source of hatred and animosity that Jews had for Gentiles and Gentiles had for Jews, taken away, nailed to the cross. And we can be one body, all people, one body in Christ. We are his workmanship, a workmanship of salvation, a workmanship of reconciliation, a workmanship of peace on earth with one another and with God. God makes us accepted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, notice he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Did the Corinthians know that? Yeah, they weren't acting like it. In 1 Corinthians, they weren't acting like it. But they knew it. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We started over. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but, starting over, we're washing the unrighteousness away. Not so that you can continue to practice the unrighteousness, but so that you can stop practicing it, so you can be sanctified, set apart for this purpose of your salvation, so that you can indeed be justified, all by the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In him, we can be accepted. Before, we were rejected by God when we practiced the unrighteousness of mankind. God makes us priests. Familiar passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 5 through 10 says, "You also, as living stones, being built up a spiritual house, a a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what priests did. Priests offered the sacrifices for the people. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. A new building was going to be built. A chief cornerstone was going to be laid. And those who build upon it would not be put to shame. Those who build upon it would be servants of God. They would be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood unto God. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, he is the stone which the builders rejected. The same has become the chief cornerstone. From Psalm 118 and verse 22. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. From Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. Same stone. To one, a stone of salvation, to others, a stone of by which they would be convicted of their sin. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. In other words, if you're going to be disobedient to the word, you are appointed to destruction. You are appointed to stumbling and harm and hurt. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, for a purpose, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Of course, that applied to the Gentiles. What? The Gentiles are built up a spiritual priesthood? Yeah. Of course, it applied to the Gentiles, but it applies to all who are outside of Christ. Not everyone who was of Israel could be a priest. You had to be of the tribe of Judah and the family of Levi. But all who are in Christ are a spiritual priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, those that he has specified in the way that he has specified. You, all of you, he says, are a chosen generation. All of you are a royal priesthood. All of you are a holy nation. All of you are his own special people. And that can be translated, all of you are a purchased people. We are purchased with the blood of Christ. We're not special because we anything in and of us is special. We're special because of what Christ has done and our response to Christ to proclaim his praises and to let his light be seen in our life. Change has taken place. Change has taken place. You have obtained mercy. You have access to special mercy as his chosen generation. God makes us to sit together in heavenly places. We noticed Ephesians chapter 2 and started with verse 8 at the beginning of this lesson. But notice if we go back to verse 1, he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. We make ourselves dead to God. Notice the wording once again. You were dead. The wages of sin is death. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But we can start over. He has made you alive. In which you also walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. If we practice such things, then we can naturally expect the wrath of God, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Notice the progression there. This is kind of inconvenient the way that I have it set up here. But notice, he says, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. He has been merciful to us because his love motivated him to mercy. The love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, and made us alive together with Christ, that was an action on God's part of grace. We didn't do anything to obligate God to save us. It was because he loved us that he demonstrated his grace towards us and was merciful towards us in providing a sacrifice for our sins. One to pay the price for our sins in his death. And he raised us up together, and he made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you think about that throughout the day? Yes, as we talked this morning, one day we will actually sit in heaven, in the very presence of Almighty God and the heavenly host. But in a spiritual sense, we sit together with Christ now in heavenly places, in spiritual places, in his church, in fellowship with him. We were once alienated from him, but we have been made to sit together, to be in fellowship with him. That in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has made us to be able to sit together in heavenly places with him. God has made it possible because of his love towards us, because of his action of grace and extension of mercy to us, and our response in faith and love to him, to turn from our sin and to live for him and live with him. To be created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As he says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, before he created us, before he ever said, let there be light, this was his plan, that we would be one in fellowship with God through Christ in doing his works. 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17 identifies the source of every good work. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is breathed of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for showing us where we're wrong, for correction, for showing us how to make correction in our life, to turn from the wrong, to do the right, for instruction in righteousness, for this purpose, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Every good work has its source in Christ and is revealed in the Scriptures. God makes us free. Galatians 5 and verse 1 tells us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You've been set free from your sin. You've been set free from the bondage of the corruption of society and carnal thinking. You've been set free from that to practice righteousness as revealed in the Word of God. Do not become entangled in the vanity of men's thoughts and theories. Verse 13 of the same chapter says, "You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." I believe that what he's talking about there is showing us that the very beginning of Gnosticism was starting to raise its head. People thought they were knowledgeable and knew more than God, and somehow they could separate the body from the spirit, and the body could gratify itself without the spirit being involved. And God's just basically saying, "You got to be kidding me. That's not going to work. You have been called to liberty. You've been set free from that vain way of thinking. You've been shown the truth. You have the mind to logically figure things out. God does not speak in such confusing terms. If you've been called to liberty, then be free. Act as free. Don't be held in the bondage of sin any longer. So you can be a new creation. Just as that lump of clay wasn't turning out the way the potter intended for it to turn out, and he could take it back down and build it back up again, God can do the very same thing with us. We can be a new creation. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's not the end game. That's just the beginning of the recreation, of a reconciliation, of a new fellowship with God that's based on knowledge of His will for us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Keep them there. Keep them in the past. Behold, all things have become new." You're a new creation, a new beginning. The slate has been wiped clean. Build upon it righteousness to the glory of God. Galatians 3 and verse 27, "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You've been raised to walk in newness of life with Christ. As Paul explains to us in Romans chapter 6, don't sin anymore. You're new. You're a new lump. You are now what God created you to be. Act like it. Act like you are His workmanship. Act like you are accepted by God. Be a servant of God, serving Him in accordance with His word as a priest. sit together, be in fellowship with God in your mind, in your heart, in your thoughts, and celebrate the freedom that you have in Christ, and look forward to that eternal day that you will be with Him forever and ever and ever, and share in His glory and His light and His praise. If you're here tonight and you're out of Christ and you need to come to Him, be found in Him, be baptized into Him, put Him on, please let it be known and let us assist you. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God out of favor with Him, need to make corrections with Him, please do so. Our God is a loving, merciful, forgiving God. He wants us to be what He created us to be. It's your choice. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?
God calling, yet shall I not?
Shall life's swift passing years all fly, and still my soul in slumber lie? God is calling, calling yet. God is calling. Sinner, heed His pleading voice. God calling, yet shall light not rise. Can I His loving voice despise, and basely His kind care repay? He calls me still, can I delay? God is calling, calling yet. God is calling, sinner, heed His pleading voice. God calling, yet I cannot stay. My heart I yield without delay. Vain world, farewell, from thee I part. The voice of God has reached my heart. God is calling, calling yet. God is calling, sinner, heed His pleading voice.
Bow with me, please. Our most holy and righteous Father in heaven, as always, we are very humbled to come before your throne this afternoon. We're very grateful, Father, that we can call you our God and our Father, that we're very thankful, Father, that we can be here and sing praises to you. Lord God, we're very thankful for your Son, through whom all things are possible. We're thankful for this congregation and the great encouragement we can have from one another as we leave the world behind and come into this place, Father. We're so very grateful for Doug and his ability to preach. We ask that you continue to bless him and help him in his studies. Father, we would ask that you would help us all to continue to grow in our various strengths, which you have given us. We're so very grateful, Father, for our friends and our family and our jobs and for our clothes and our food and so many other physical blessings, Father. Father, as we leave this place and go back into the world and into the workplace and those places which we must go, we would ask that you would help us to always remember who we are, that we are indeed your children, and that we have put those old things in the past. We ask, Father, that you continue to bless